Would you please stand with me now as we look into God's Word? Turn with me first to Psalm 23. Psalm 23. Psalm I do believe that each and every one of us is extremely familiar with. Amen. Psalm 23. Beginning in verse 1. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. May God add a blessing to the reading of his word. Now would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 11 to 16. Beginning in verse 11, Paul writes, "Therefore, remember that you, once Gentiles in the flesh, who are called uncircumcision by what is called the circumcision made in the hands of flesh, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, who has made both one and has broken down the middle wall of separation, having abolished in the flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in the ordinances, so as to create in himself one new man from the two, thus making peace. And that he might reconcile them both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enmity. All flesh is like grass, and all of its glory is like the flower of the grass. The grass withers and the flower falls, but the word of the Lord abides forever." And all of God's children said, "Amen." Please be seated. Let's pray once more together. Gracious Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you very simply that we would sit at your feet and you would condescend to speak to us in such a way that we might understand you. Not only help us to understand, but rightly apply your word. I pray, Heavenly Father, that I would serve your people faithfully this morning, that you would overcome my shortcomings and failings, that you would help us all. For it is in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Would you turn with me, if you haven't already, to John chapter 10, as we look this morning at verses 11 to 18. The Gospel of John chapter 10, verses 11 to 18. And I have entitled this sermon, "For Whom Did Christ Die?" Let me read this for you as you follow along with me. Again, John 10, verses 11 to 18. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father. Amen. Did you know, I'm sure that you do, but that the Word of God has many titles for Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior? Let me give you just a handful. In Revelation chapter 22, verse 13, Jesus Christ is called the Alpha and the Omega. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2, Christ is the author and the perfecter of our faith. John chapter 6, verse 35, it says that Jesus is the bread of life. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 20, he is the cornerstone. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, he is the great high priest. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 15, he is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 45, Jesus is the last Adam. In John chapter 5, verse 27, Jesus is the Son of Man. And in John chapter 14, verse 6, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. The most endearing and intimate title that Jesus Christ is given, however, and claims for himself, is that of shepherd. We see why this morning. The centuries before the Messiah came into this world, there were Old Testament predictions that he would come into the world to be the shepherd of his people. We see it in Ezekiel chapter 34, verse 23. The word of the Lord came to Ezekiel where he says, I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. Micah chapter 5, verse 4. Again, the word of the Lord says, and he shall stand and feed his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall abide, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. Zechariah chapter 13, verse 7, it says, awake, O sword, against my shepherd, against the man who is my companion, says the Lord of hosts. Strike the shepherd and the sheep will be scattered. Then I will turn my hand against the little ones. In the New Testament, Christ is also depicted as his people's shepherd. Matthew chapter 2, verse 6, we're told that Herod asked the chief priests and the scribes where the Messiah would be born. And they answered him by quoting from Micah chapter 5, verse 2, which explains that the Messiah, born in Bethlehem of Judea, would shepherd his people. In 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 25, the apostle Peter described Jesus Christ as the shepherd of his people's souls. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 4, again, Peter calls the resurrected Christ the chief shepherd of the church. One of the benedictions that we read after the service is over comes from Hebrews chapter 13, verse 21. It says, now may the God of peace, who brought up our Lord Jesus from the dead, that great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you complete in every good work to do his will, working in you what is well-pleasing in his sight through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. But nowhere in all of Scripture is Jesus Christ more clearly portrayed as the shepherd of his people, the sheep, than in John chapter 10. The section that is before us, verses 11 through 18, we're going to see two blessings to Christ's ministry to us, his sheep, as well as the reason why he ministers to us at all. Verses 11 to 13, we take note of the blessing of the good shepherd dying for his sheep. Verses 14 to 16, we perceive the blessing of his love and unifying work for his sheep. And finally, verses 17 to 18, Jesus remarks on why he serves us in the way that he does. Amen? Let's begin then in verses 11 to 13, the blessing of the good shepherd dying for his own, the sheep. He says, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep, but a hireling who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. So beginning here in our text, Jesus makes a very strong distinction between himself, our good shepherd, from hirelings. Good, as in good shepherd, the word kalos. It's a word that refers to Christ's noble character, his perfection, his preeminence. That he is foremost in dignity and importance over and against anyone who has ever lived and will ever live. The point that John is making in regards to the good shepherd and his ministry to his sheep is that Christ being good is based not only on his being the second person of the Trinity, God himself and man, that he is sinless, but also in his willingness, the text says, to give his life for his own, the sheep. Notice what it says, I am the good shepherd, verse 11. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. The word for, the Greek word hooper, is a word that points to Christ's substitutionary atonement. In other words, as Jesus Christ describes himself as the good shepherd for us, his description of being good is specific in the sense that as our shepherd, he gives of himself that the sheep might live and live eternally. But Christ willingly dies for the benefit of the sheep. You go back in the context, read with me verses 3 and 4 of chapter 10. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. Verse 4, and when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. We look further in our text, verse 14. Jesus says, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. So what Jesus is describing here as the sheep isn't supposed to insult us. We're not being compared to dumb animals. I understand that a sheep can be as thirsty as a sheep could possibly be, and the shepherd could literally lead that sheep to water, and the sheep is just too dumb to figure out that it's got to drink the water to survive. Jesus isn't calling us too stupid to go to water and drink the water. The picture is one of intimacy, in that here is this man who is sinless and preeminent and loving and kind, leads us and gives of himself that we might live eternally. Paul describes this thing that Christ does for us and the outcome of what he does for us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 25 to 27. He says, husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. In other words, what Christ does for us as our good shepherd, dying on the cross, resurrecting in 3 days, and then ascending to his Father in heaven, is to cleanse us thoroughly from our iniquity. Notice verses 12 and 13, he says, but a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is not a hireling and does not care about the sheep. The hireling, you may or may not know, it is actually symbolic of the Jewish leaders of their day who do ministry. They act as priests, not out of love for the souls of men or for the truth of God's word, but rather money. So Jesus Christ, who is saying of himself, I am the good shepherd who was promised to you to come, who would deliver you from sin and its condemnation and consequences, am distinct from what you have known, because what you have known hasn't truly cared or loved you as they ought. Scripture warns us of those who teach for money. There are many places, but let me read one of them to you. Titus chapter 1, verses 10 through 11. Paul writes, Titus, for there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. Notice what Jesus has to say about the hirelings. Verses 12 to 13, it says, they don't own the sheep. They will not protect the sheep. They do not care about the sheep. In fact, the word care from verse 13, as in does not care, is a word malay. It refers to someone who thinks about someone and is concerned about them. What Jesus is saying is that in retrospect of me, in comparison to me, those of the world who had been teaching you in Judaism, they don't care about you and their only interest is receiving your money. But Jesus comes not to be served, but to serve. Amen? The goodness of our good shepherd is found most specifically in his willingness to die that we, his sheep, those who make up the pasture, he willingly gives himself over for. His protection of us, his mercy, is a blessing we receive because of God's electing purposes. Secondly, verses 14 to 16, we see the blessing of his love and unifying work amongst his sheep. Verse 14, I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. What we see here is that it is for love that Christ saves his sheep. To know, the Greek word gnosko, is not simply an intellectual understanding of someone or something. The knowing that he has of his sheep is knowing the inner workings of the sheep, why they do what we do. but he loves us. Actually, the word in the Old Testament, the Hebrew word's counterpart to the Greek, refers to those who are married. Two people who are married don't just know each other intellectually, little facts about one another, although we do, is that we know the insides and the outsides. And so in that regard, Jesus Christ, as our good shepherd, knows us. In other words, Jesus knows and loves his very own, very much like the Father knows and loves him. Like he knows and loves the Father, and Christ lays his life down for those whom he loves. Verse 16, "And other sheep I have which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." Who is Jesus referring to here? Who is he referring to? Who are these who must come? Well, very simply, they are Gentiles, meaning those who are not Jewish. Jesus says, "Them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd." See, what Jesus Christ is actually speaking to is what theologians refer to as the effectual calling. That is, God the Holy Spirit works in us. He makes us alive, gives us faith to believe upon Christ, and we are therefore then trusting in him. In other words, regeneration precedes faith. But Jesus is making them a promise that as redemptive history continues on, the Spirit of God and the ministry of Jesus Christ and his word isn't just going to reside in Israel, but it is going to extend to the outer reaches of this world, so that those who the Father has chosen who are Gentiles will also believe in Jesus Christ. And the picture that Jesus, as the Good Shepherd, is painting for us is that there is an unfathomable unity amongst us through the Spirit of God who draws us to faith in Jesus Christ. The illustration, or the perfect biblical illustration of this unity, comes from Romans chapter 11, where Paul distinguishes between national Israel and true Israel, that is, the church. Paul here uses the analogy of an olive tree. Unbelieving Israel, meaning those who do not trust in Jesus Christ, are compared to branches that are cut off from the olive tree. True Israel are branches that are still on the tree, and believing Gentiles are wild olive branches that are grafted into the olive tree. The picture that Paul is trying to paint is that although we might have different nationalities, there are believing Jews and believing Gentiles, we are nevertheless one through Jesus Christ. The point here is that Christ, our good shepherd, suffers and dies for his own. His salvific work will continue, and those who are his true biblical Christians are united as one. Let me read from you from Romans chapter 15, verses 8 through 12. Paul says, "Now I say that Jesus Christ has become a servant to the circumcision," those are Jews, "for the truth of God to confirm the promises made to the Father, and that the Gentiles might glorify God for his mercy. As it is written, 'For this reason I will confess to you among the Gentiles and sing to your name.'" And again he says, "Rejoice, O Gentiles, with his people." And again, "Praise the Lord, all you Gentiles. Laud him, all you peoples." And again, Isaiah says, "There shall be a root of Jesse, and he who shall rise to reign over the Gentiles, in him the Gentiles shall hope." The beauty of this unity is that it is because of this unity that we are able to forgive one another. It's because of this unity that we serve each other and Christ, because of this unity. And if we are truly His, we will continue on in that work that He has given to us until the very end. So Jesus Christ, as our good shepherd, suffers and dies that His own might have life and life eternal. And therefore, we celebrate Him, we glorify Him, we remember Him in the sacrament of the Lord's Supper, and through His work, this differing people becomes one, the church, through the work of the Spirit. Finally, verses 17 through 18, Jesus remarks on why He loves us in the way that He does. It says, verse 17, "Therefore, my Father loves me because I lay down my life that I might take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down for myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." Notice, and this might be a small thing, but the beginning of verse 17, it says, "Therefore." "Therefore" is always there, because it is bringing to a conclusion what was said prior. So the "therefore" is to bring to a conclusion what was said. See this word "therefore"? Understand that the point being made after that is to conclude what was previously stated. So let's review for just a second what was previously stated. First of all, Jesus is the good shepherd who lays His life down for His own. He is not a hireling who isn't willing to give of Himself for His own. Secondly, and like Christ's own, who He knows, who He loves, who He gives of Himself for, the Father blesses Him for what He has done, what He has accomplished in His perfection. And it is through what the Son has done for the sheep that the Father loves us. Thirdly, Jesus brings His own into the warmth of His embrace, that bringing in will continue until the Father calls us home. The Father loves Christ because He lays Himself down for the elect, and He will pick up His life again in the resurrection and the ascension. In other words, Christ's life, His sinless perfection, His crucifixion, His death, His resurrection, and His ascension honors and perfectly glorifies the Father. The Son is perfect. He's unflinching in His obedience and in His serving the Father. The Father honors the Son, and it just so happens that as the Father honors and blesses the Son, we, the sheep, receive those same blessings from the Father. There are two points that I would like to conclude with as to what all of this means. The first, or both of them, we have already briefly discussed, but let's make a finer point on them. The first is that Christ willingly gives Himself according to the will of the Father to save those who the Father has chosen from before the foundation of the world. So as we remember what Christ has done in this sacrament that we will partake of, be blessed by, refreshed, spiritually nurtured, understand that this work of Christ to redeem us came because the Father chose you before the foundation of the world had been created. He didn't choose us because He knew we were going to believe, or because He knew you were going to do something worth saving. He simply, out of mercy, chose to elect us, to work in us, that we might repent and believe, and therefore set us on a trajectory to give Him glory through the way that we live this life by faith in Him. Amen? In other words, when we think about what the Good Shepherd has done for us, it should not puff us up with pride, but should humble us and remind us that we don't deserve it. Amen? It's not a philosophical point that Jesus Christ has done this for us. It is practical in the sense that there was nothing within our faculties that said, I need to seek out God that He might save me from my sins, because like pigs in slop, we enjoyed our sins. It was not until the word of the Lord came to us that showed us the extent of our rebellion that we could then repent and believe by His mercy. The other thing that we have to realize is that in Christ, we are united as brothers and sisters. Amen? When we love each other the way that we ought to, we believe together what Scripture teaches us as we should. When we serve one another and encourage and pray for each other as we should, what we have to realize is that when we do these things, we do them together for God's glory. It's something tantamount to the individual instruments that make the beautiful sound of an orchestra. I love the symphony. I love the symphony. I've been to the symphony many times. I had to take a music appreciation course in college, and I heard the assignment, you've got to go listen to the symphony. You've got to write some little paper about it, you know, talking about how much you appreciate it. And on about appreciation, and I thought this was going to be the most boring thing in the history of boring. I'm sorry, I don't mean to insult anybody. That's what I thought. And I go with my friends, and we went out for dinner before words, and then we sit down in this massive room that had foam up all over the place, and I didn't know what that was about, and I didn't know what to expect, and these guys were sitting there, individual instruments are warming up, and I thought, if that sound is indicative of what I'm about to hear, I'm not going to like it very much, because as the individual instruments warmed up, they didn't sound very pretty. And then all of a sudden, a bald man comes out in a black turtleneck or whatever, and he put his hand in the air with the, what is it called? Stick? Baton. Stick, baton. That was a joke, I'm sorry. And he begins to wave it according to this beat. And the most beautiful sound I'd ever heard came forth. Understand something, beloved, that the unity to which we are called to have is so much more precious and beautiful than what was made that day, because it's for the glory of Christ. Are we humble because of what Christ has done? Do we see each other as valuable family members we serve Christ with? The Good Shepherd, the work of passive and active obedience of Christ, Christ living sinlessly, is as active and then as passive as allowing Himself to be taken and to be crucified that you and I might live. Do we understand that by that we are saved and united together? It's one of the reasons the church membership has to be important. This unity has to be this thing so much more important than what the world understands, because we aren't simply committed to one another out of being committed to one another. We are committed to one another because we are brothers and sisters in Christ. And although this world may never, ever understand that unless the Lord works within them, our being united is for His glory. Our remembering the sacrament is so important, because by it, as Calvin said, we are spiritually nourished. Let's pray. Lord God in heaven, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Heavenly Father, that you are our great high priest. You are the good shepherd through whom we are saved. We pray, Heavenly Father, that we would truly love one another, that we would serve one another, pray for one another, whether we know what's going on in that person's life or we don't. I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would give us a burden for each other. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that it would be to the glory, to the praise of your glorious name. For it is in your precious name we pray. Amen.